We're going to finish up the book of Ephesians today, so if you'll take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we're really going to look at the whole armor of God. And while you're turning to Ephesians 6 today, just remember the Christians in Sri Lanka in your prayers. Last Sunday, 300 people were killed with bombs in Sri Lanka at churches and hotels. And many of the churches called off church today. They did not have Sunday morning services for fear they would be bombed again by the Muslim terrorists. And I'm not afraid to say Muslim or terrorist, all right, unlike some of our politicians. But none of the Catholic churches, the Catholic bishop called off all church services on Sunday on the island. And many other churches have done the same thing for pray for them. Living in fear, living in threat, because of what we believe, and it seems like it's becoming more prevalent in the world. There was a high school football game, and they had a big running back named Calhoun, and the other team was waiting for Calhoun. So they get the ball, and they hand the ball off, and Calhoun tries to run around the right, and it's like he runs into five players that all crush him. So he limps back to the huddle, and they call another play. The coach hollers in, "Give the ball to Calhoun." And so Calhoun tries to run around the left, and he runs into five or six, runs into a swarm of tacklers, and they crush him. They get back to the huddle, and the coach yells from the sideline, "Give it to Calhoun." And the quarterback yells back, "Calhoun don't want the ball." I'm afraid that's where we are sometimes with spiritual warfare, when God has given us everything to fight the good fight. There's a beautiful snake in South America, the Bushmaster. Beautiful, the colors of the rainbow, bright, shiny, and deadly. Deadly. Venomous, aggressive, and there is no antidote for that snake in South America. You know, most things in the jungle will kill you, bite you, or stick you, you know? And that's the way this snake is. And we are reminded that Satan himself was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful and deadly. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he can disguise himself as an angel of light. So sooner or later, every Christian discovers that the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. And we are tempted, we are stressed, we are opposed, we are criticized, we are put down, we are ridiculed, we are ignored, we are minimalized because of our faith. It isn't a playground. It is a battleground. And you find the military references in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." If life is a struggle, our faith is an all-out war, and we need to remember that. We come inside the church, we're in kind of a bubble, and sometimes we don't pay attention to what's going on outside. There's a huge struggle in the United Methodist Church this week. The delegates from all over the world got together a couple months ago and voted not to allow gay ministers and not to allow gay marriage ceremonies. But the American churches are in favor of that. It's the churches in Africa and Asia and South America that are against it. And so the American churches are talking about pulling out and starting their own denomination where we can just let anybody in and let any gay person be a leader, be a pastor, and the rest of the world, the Christians seem like a lot more dedicated and a lot more biblical than the Methodist people here in America. It's a struggle for the soul of the Methodist Church. I want to look at chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. This is our adversary. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And This thing, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, he's called in Revelation 12. The name Satan is just a regular word in the Old Testament. A satan in Hebrew was an enemy, an adversary, someone who fought against you. And then the Jews came to understand that there was a great spirit being that fought against God called Satan. And Satan becomes a proper name by the end of the Old Testament. The Bible talks about him being created, Isaiah 14, that it was a created spirit being, that he wanted to be higher than God, exalt himself above the throne of God. But remember, Satan is not equal with God. We don't have a cosmic dualism here with a good God and a bad God, like Zoroastrianism and some other religions. God is God, and he created Lucifer, the light bearer, who rebelled against him and became Satan. He is a created spirit being. He cannot be everywhere at once. He does not know everything. He is not all powerful. He is not God's evil equal. Satan is a created spirit being. Now, there are seven titles of Satan. We may look at that in a couple of months when we look at sevens in the Bible. Starting next Sunday, we're going to look at heptadic structure of Scripture, heptad, sevens. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the seven things God hates, Proverbs chapter 6. Why does God hate them? Because those seven things will tear down any country, will tear down any church, will tear down any family. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Those are three of the seven. So we'll start looking at sevens in the Bible next Sunday. But there are seven titles of Satan. He is called the tempter in Matthew 4:3. The tempter came and tempted Jesus. He is called the liar, John 8:44. Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning when he lied to Eve. If you eat the fruit, you shall not surely die, but you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's a lion. He's a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he is the god of this world. God, little g, god of this world. Why? Because when he rebelled against God, God cursed him and sent him to earth with his followers, the demons. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Chapter 10, the strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Chapter 11, the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The battle against demons and wickedness. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. These are hierarchies of angels, hierarchies of demons. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, how do we have the victory? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armor of God. Now, a couple of things here. Look how often it uses the word stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Verse 12. Talks about we wrestle not. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Stand is a military term. The Roman soldiers would lock their shields together when they faced the enemy, so the enemy couldn't penetrate the battle line. It was a winning battle tactic for the Roman soldiers to stand your ground, lock your shields, stand shoulder to shoulder, and fight the enemy together. To stand, stakete is the Greek word. Then, if they began to shoot arrows at your stuff, they would form a square, put the shields on the outside, put the shields overhead, and that was called the tortoise. Looked like a turtle. But nothing could hit them from the top, nothing could hit them from the sides. It was a very effective Roman military technique to stand. The devil seeks to control people and to oppose God's work. John 10:10, the thief cometh for to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word for wiles is methodios. That's where we get the word method. Methodius, the method of the devil, the plan of the devil, the trickery of the devil. J. Vernon McGee says Satan is not concentrating on the mafia or nightclubs or drug dealers, but on Christians. He's not out on the town on Saturday night. He's gone to bed early so he can get up and go to church on Sunday morning. That's J. Vernon McGee. There are two commands here. Be strong in the Lord and put on the armor. So the first part is our adversary. The next part is our armor. Verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, God had already talked about spiritual armor. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, he says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. That's how the book of Acts ends. Let me get to Acts chapter 28. Most of you know this, Acts 28, 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And you find that the book of Acts ends. Verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. So he's there day and night, chained to a Roman soldier, and he starts looking at the armor of a heavily armed Roman soldier. There is no mention of a spear here, the pilum, the spear, the long combat spear. Why? Because a Roman soldier wouldn't carry one of those into the house. The Roman soldier chained to Paul didn't have the long spear, but he had all the other pieces of armor that Paul is looking at while he dictates this letter. Satan looks for an unprotected area where he can get a beachhead on us. But look, the girdle of faith, the belt of faith. We know about tool belts. We know about equipment belts. And we know about belts that secure holsters and sheaths and other things. It's what held everything together. Plus the fact if you had a robe on, you pulled the robe up and tucked it under your belt before you went into a fight, because the last thing you wanted to do was trip and fall on the robes. Anyone that fell on the ground, that was toast. I mean, you were a goner. So you didn't want to slip and fall, which is also where you wore the hobnail boots that we'll get to in a minute. You tucked your robe in under your belt. The belt of truth. John 8:44, Satan is the opposite of truth. He is a liar. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwell among us, and we observed him full of grace and truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How does the truth make us free? First of all, we face the truth about ourselves. We're not perfect. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we face the truth that Jesus is the only way to God. Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And then we face the truth of what we have to do to get eternal life. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The rabbis like to say a half-truth is a whole lie. You have, and I have, we are to put on the belt of truth. It is better, the rabbis like to say, it is better to have an ugly truth than a beautiful lie. Helen Keller said one time, those that tell white lies soon go colorblind. And that's the truth. So the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, plates or links over your chest. It covered all the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the stomach. John Trapp, the old Puritan, said, there's no mention of a backplate because a Christian should never run. You don't need a backplate because your back's never going to be to the enemy. Only all you need is a breastplate. Personal righteousness. You and I are righteous because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But practical righteousness, how righteous are we from day to day as we sin and as we confess our sins and get forgiven and move on in the Christian life? Titus chapter 2, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Practical righteousness, living a good life every day for God. Practical righteousness. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Then you go on to the next one, the shoes of the gospel, the kaliga. These are not sandals. These are not regular shoes. You're not going around barefooted. These are the hobnail combat shoes. They have nails in the bottom to grip the sand, to grip the deck of a ship, to grip the grass, like cleats on a football field, on a soccer field, on a track field. Cleats, so you don't slip, so you don't fall, so you don't lose your footing while you're fighting the fight. Shoes of the gospel. Now, the gospel is very simple. All is sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you fell down, if you slid, if you stumbled, if you fell, that was it. You were on the ground. They killed you. Now, there was a man that lived next to a cemetery, and someone said to him, "Time, you live next to that cemetery?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Doesn't that bother you?" "Well," he said, "it used to. You know, all the funerals and all the people coming in and all the dead people there. I used to use sleep over it. I used to stress out about it. I used to worry about it. You know, I got used to it. It doesn't bother me anymore." You see, he got hardened to his environment. A lot of people do that. A lot of people get hard-hearted. A lot of people get hardened to what is right and what is wrong. People get hardened to what they should do and shouldn't do. Well, everybody does it. I'm talking in ethics class about lying on your resume. And I gave an example in a case study, and I said, "What do you guys think about that?" And a couple of students said, "Well, everybody lies on their resume." Yeah, it's like it's nothing to tell a lie and misrepresent yourself when you're trying to get a job. The end justifies the means. No, the gospel. People are hardened to the gospel. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, because I am the Lord." Now look at verse 16, "The shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." This is the big war shield. This is the scutum in Greek. It's 2 feet wide and 4 feet long. It's supposed to cover the whole body. It's two boards covered with leather. Now, it mentions the fiery darts here because that's one of the worst things you could get shot with in the ancient world. A flaming arrow or a fiery dart. Not only does it penetrate the body, it burns as it goes. And the iron warhead on it is red hot. It burns and scorches as it goes through the body. The shield was designed to take care of that. You see, the shield had layers of leather over the boards, so the fiery arrow would sink into the leather and extinguish itself. Roman military technology, the giant shield. And of course, I told you how they used to form the tortoise. They would put the shields on the outside all the way around, put the shields above, and then the arrows couldn't get them, the spears couldn't get them, and they couldn't be rushed. The tortoise with the shield. It says, "In all things that you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand." in all things, the shield of faith. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, for they that believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. The good thing about a shield is it keeps people from getting close enough to stab you, or it deflects the attacks. God is our strength and shield over and over again in the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The shield of faith, 1 John 5, 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. A girl became a Christian, and she's reading the Bible at a bus stop. Man comes in and sits down next to her, and he says, why are you reading the Bible? She said, because it's the word of God. He says, who told you that? She looked at him and said, mister, who told you there's a sun up in the sky? He says, I don't need anyone to tell me. The sun tells me. The sun warms my path. The sun is beautiful to watch. I go across the sky every day. It gives warmth. It gets light. She said, you got it. That's why I believe the Bible is the word of God. It appears to me every day. God speaks through it to me. He gives me warmth. He gives me life. You don't need anybody to tell you that the sun is real. I don't need anybody to tell me that God is real and that his word is real. That's a great answer from a little girl. The helmet of salvation. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, if it was an iron helmet, it might have weighed 30 or 40 pounds, but at least it protected the head from a head wound, damage to the brain, damage to the eyes, damage to the neck. The helmet, the Galea. 2 Peter 3:18, we're supposed to have our mind controlled by God. Romans 12:2, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Luke 10:21, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Know what we believe and know why we believe. So many Christians don't know where the Ten Commandments are, don't know where the Lord's Prayer, don't know where the 23rd Psalm is. Now that should be a giveaway. Where is the 23rd Psalm, okay? But most guess. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Why do we believe what we believe? Over a holiday one time, I read a book on the history of the Protestant Reformation, and the church secretary said, why would you read something like that? I said, I want to know where Baptists came from. I want to know what I'm supposed to believe and how it came about. You know, it's like there's something wrong with knowing the roots of your faith. There is no crown in heaven for a Christian ignoramus. I'll do a sermon on that sometime. There is no crown in heaven for being ignorant. But there are seven crowns, but there's not an eighth crown for ignorance. God expects us to know. God says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By the way, the Roman helmet always looked forward, didn't have eyes in the back. You know, it always looked forward because we're supposed to always be moving forward. It's about attitude. Forgetting those things which are behind and looking to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Always going forward. Your attitude. Some people suffer from stinking thinking. Your attitude. Oh, that'll never work. Oh, this is horrible. Oh, that's horrible. Every time you meet them, something's bad. Nothing's good. Something's bad. Stinking thinking. Henry Ford said one time, if you think you can or you think you can't, either way, you're right. You know? Abraham Lincoln said one time, most people are about as happy as they choose to be, make up their mind to be. And that's true. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Take upon you the helmet of salvation. And the other one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. When Jesus tempted, he quoted scripture, the Roman short sword called the gladius. The men that fought with the short sword in the Colosseum were called gladiators because they fought with a gladius. Two double-bladed, okay, sharp on both sides, used more for thrusting than for chopping, the Roman short sword. Soldier complained to Julius Caesar one time, "My sword's too short. And he said, "Well, take a step closer to the enemy, it'll be just fine." They conquered the world with short swords, okay, because they trained and knew their weapon, and they trained and studied their enemy, and they trained and developed winning tactics, and that's what we need to do. We need to identify the enemy and have the right tactics and have the right equipment if we're going to win this war. A sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then that great Gideon scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 6. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We can never defeat God's enemies, and we can never defeat God's battles without God's work. Take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then what's our advantage? Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints. With all the saints. You see, Jesus is for us and the group is for us. We support each other. We pray for each other. We look out for each other. Supplication for all the saints. And as for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I sent unto you for that purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul ends it. What's our advantage? We have Jesus. By the way, Jesus is the whole armor, if you want to look at it that way. Jesus is truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is righteousness. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace, who have made us one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is faith, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is our salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Luke 2:30. And he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word became flesh. So you see, every piece of the armor we have is literally in Jesus. He is truth, he is righteousness, he is peace, he is faith, he is salvation, he is the word. When we trusted Jesus, we received the armor. Put on the armor. Trust all these things. Jesus, and then we have other Christians praying for one another, standing together. The Christian church is called an army because an army has to coordinate together, coordinate its tactics, coordinate its battle plans, stand together. Benjamin Franklin made the comment when they signed the Declaration of Independence, if we don't stand together, we shall surely hang separately. And that's the truth. We have to stand together. Sheep flock together. Mustangs. How do mustangs fight off a pack of wolves? They get in a circle and they all kick out with their hooves and defend the herd against the wild predators. The church needs to circle and kick the enemies. Laborers together for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a family driving through the country on a Sunday morning, and they were listening to a sermon on the radio, and they drove past this little country church, and of course the dirt parking lot was full, and they heard singing on the inside. I mean, real singing, that, like, you know, you sing by letter, you open up and let her fly. They were singing by letter that Sunday morning, and they heard them from the highway. And one of the children said, "I'm sure not hearing as good a sermon as we're hearing on the radio." And the father said, "No, but they're getting something we're not getting, and that's fellowship. People that are a family, people that love each other, people that pray for each other, people that are united with a vision, people that have a goal for their body of Christ. They're getting something because they're in a group of like-minded people, and we're just in a car listening to a sermon on the radio. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together." Friendship, fellowship, training, growing together, that's the purpose of a church, and so that's our advantage. Our adversary, the devil, our armor, and our advantage, being fellow laborers in the body of Christ. I was really looking for a catchy story or joke or something to end this with, and I just couldn't find one this week. I looked a long time, thought about it a long time, prayed for one, didn't come. See, sometimes God answers your prayers yes, and sometimes God answers your prayers no, and sometimes God answers your prayers, "You got to be kidding me." But I did remember this. Billy Sunday used to say it. "It's not the size of the man in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the man." It's not the size of the man in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the man. And God wants us to be fighters. God wants us to identify our enemy and put on the whole armor. And he wants us to pray for each other and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And that's what I think he's trying to say this morning. So if you've received Jesus as your Savior, we rejoice with you as a brother or sister in Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, then you need to do that this morning. We're going to sing hymn number 296. And if you need to do that, you come down and make that decision as we sing this hymn. "Jesus is Lord of All," number 296. Let's stand together.